how it led all the sheep astray. Chapter 23 speaks of the fact that they got to where they didn't even care about the sheep anymore. They didn't care about those that they were over, and so God himself was going to replace them. Well, we know ultimately that got fulfilled when Jesus came. You know, he's the good shepherd, right? But we got to understand he was speaking a lot more immediate than that, because he sent them into exile. He removed their ability to lead. He, you know, they either got destroyed or they got taken to an enemy nation, like, right away. All of this was right at the cusp of the Babylonian invasion. And he talked about how the leadership of their country was so important as well, and how they had gone astray. And then we get to this thing where in this third part of Jeremiah 23, he starts to speak of the leadership through the prophets. What is a prophet? Can anybody define what prophet really means? One who speaks God's word. We spoke of that a little bit this morning about prophecy and being a prophet. It's one who speaks God's word. Now, sometimes we think of prophecy as only being knowing things in the future. And that's kind of how, you know, in our day, we really kind of view that word, you know. We love to hear about prophecy and people who can help define what it means for the future. But, you know, it's just as important for us to have proper leadership to know what God says about the present. The present is the time we live in. It's the time when we're responsible for how we follow God, amen? And so a prophet needs to be one who speaks what the Lord gives them. And there's a lot of false prophets in our day. There's a lot of people that are only speaking what they want the way for it to be, what they want God to be saying. You know, that's a dangerous place to find ourselves in. And a lot of people are led astray by false prophets. So how are you going to be able to tell if it's a true prophet or a false prophet? By reading God's word. You know, a prophet today shouldn't be sitting around asking necessarily for dreams and visions to just come up with new stuff. We have everything that is sufficient to know what God has to say to us right here in the word. It's in its complete form now. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we have it from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis means beginnings. And we have it until the, you know, the understanding of what's going to happen in the end. And if you follow it through, it makes it all the way until the New Jerusalem's coming down from heaven and God is our supreme ruler among his own people. There are no dissenters here. There's nobody forced to be in that kingdom. They're all volunteers. They all volunteered by having a relationship with Christ, and he is the one who earned our way to be there. And so, you know, everything that we need to know for the present then fits between those two brackets, Genesis and Revelation. We have a complete understanding of God's will for our lives. Now, how that fleshes out in each individual situation is something we need to discern as we go. You can hold every event in your life and every need in your life up against the Word of God and find answers if you really search for it. And there are people that God has gifted to help apply his Word. But you can double check it. So you should be able to spot a false prophet. You know, how many people follow some of these false prophets? Like the guy who kept predicting the end of the world. I don't even remember his name. Harold something. I don't know. He predicted the end of the world like three different times. To the date. Now, guys, no one should have been fooled by that. You know how we should have never been fooled by that? We shouldn't have been fooled by it the first time. Because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. And as he walked on the earth here among us, he said, not even the Son. Not even the angels in heaven. Only the Father knew the day or the hour. So what would make that dude think he knew the day or the hour? I think it was to get a following. And what amazed me is he did it three times. And all three times, he kept getting a following. And, you know, God warns us that we should have, you know, discernment to follow those prophets that are really sent by him. And so I pray that in this church, we will not be fooled by by false prophets. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. And we're going to start at verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Look at our world today. Look at our nation today. Look at how we are running after evil so fast. Isn't it sad? I mean, it really is. I mean, you know, I'm 55, and I can remember looking back in the past, and you could have never convinced me that we would see a day like we see the things that are happening today. Not in my lifetime. I just would have never believed it. I mean, if you look at breakneck speed of the last 10 years and how much ground that we have lost in our moral fiber in this nation, it is incredible. And, you know, it's because people are listening to false prophets. There are many people saying this is God's will for us. That we need to, you know, by loving our neighbor. They totally twist it around to make it into something else. And, you know, we're not in the Word enough ourselves to really recognize it. We need to follow prophets that have stood in the presence of God. How do we stand in the presence of God today? Well, you know, it's through quiet time, but it's through time in His Word. Right? Getting quiet to be in His Word. It needs to square with what it says in His Word. God is never going to contradict Himself. He will never decide to do something in 2025 that goes against what He said in His Word. That is not the nature of God. And so to know His Word is to know His counsel. Made me really sad. I was on the way over here, and I heard an excerpt of a pulpit in Pennsylvania that was given over to Kamala Harris. And she was misusing Scripture so horribly. And it just made me sick to my stomach. Jack Gibbs was the one that played this thing. And he would let her say what she had just said, and then he would take it to the Word of God and help you to more rightly understand what the Scripture that she was misusing really meant. He would read the rest of the context. And it's so sad that church cheered for her, almost every word she said. He said only a few people got up and walked out. That tells me that's a club. That's not really a church of God if we were to do that. We shouldn't allow anybody to hijack the Word of God and hand over the pulpit to them and then cheer them as they misuse Scripture. Scripture should be rightly divided, rightly used. And the only way that's going to happen is whenever the prophet stands in his counsel. Because if we would stand in his counsel and rightly speak his word, it says, it had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned away from their evil. Do we want to see a turning away from evil in our day? Oh, I long for that. Amen? We need to have a proper, you know, teaching and expressing of God's word. Not just in the church either. It has to go outside of these walls. We've got to bridge the gap. It's very important that we do. In verse 23, he goes on, he says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Would we say he's a God who's near at hand? Absolutely. You call out to him in the name of Jesus, he's right there. What if you go to him in the name of Allah? Is he there? Different God, right? They say he's the same God, but he's not. You look at the description that they give you of the one that they're worshiping is a very different one. He's the great deceiver. Who do we understand as the great deceiver in the Bible? You see, knowing your Bible is very important. They say that Allah is the great deceiver, but we know that Satan is the great deceiver. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and to deceive, right? Are we going to find, you know, the true God, is the God who is near and at hand? Are we going to find him through the book that they use in Hinduism, do you think? The Vedas? It's a collection of these supposed wise teachings and things of that nature. It's becoming very popular in our country. Do you think that you're going to find the true God, the ones that's at hand? You know, they actually believe in millions of gods. They're looking at all kinds of death and destruction as their God. It's sad. We're going to be going into a country that is, in just about 3 weeks, that the number one religion is Buddhism. Do you think we're going to find the God who's at hand in Buddhism? The one that is close to us, the one that we really can call out to and get truth from? You're not. In fact, even Buddha died, not really believing he ever found it. And one of his big things was that he felt like idolatry and to worship idols and statues was wrong. What did they do? As soon as he dies, they make a statue of him. And I really don't think he looked like that. You know, big, heavy-set, pudgy guy with huge ears. It's not very flattering, by the way. But those things are supposed to represent something. You see, if you're in their country and you're, you know, you have extra weight, they assume that you have great resources, that you're very rich, and so that's why they portray him like that. You know why he has the big ears? Because they're trying to say the Buddha can hear everything. Buddha's dead. They don't even claim that he rose from the dead, so how is he hearing anything? He's not. He's dead. We're going to a country where people travel from all over the world who are Buddhists to see a tooth. They have an entire city that's built in the shape of teeth. And I was so confused whenever I went there. They're trying to plant churches in that area. It's up in the most beautiful mountains you've ever seen in your life, and you come across the city, and all the fences and all the buildings are like, look like teeth. And I'm like, what is up? And I get out on the street, and there's people with just crazed eyes going, have you been to the temple? And I just became so heartbroken. These people are deranged with demonic control. You're not going to find a God who's at hand. You're going to find a false God who wants to destroy. And whenever we have false prophets, even within the church, they are not going to take you to the God that's at hand. They're going to take you to false gods who destroy. So we really need to long for, to ask for, to pray for shepherds and prophets who really stand in the counsel of God. Do you know what a fearful thing it is to handle the Word of God? It's not a joking matter. They're going to be called to account someday, but what's so sad is the wake of destruction that lies behind them. I've seen families that have had false teachings, you know, and false teachers that have led whole families astray. Boy, I'll tell you, sometimes they can be very hard to lead away from those things. I could go into some of the cults that we have here in our own land as well. Mormonism, do you think you're going to find the God that's at hand? They believe God was once a man and received his own universe. That they believe there's many gods. That the universes in outer space have different gods for each one who earned their godship through right living and having the right wife and the right offspring. They believe that Jesus and the devil, Satan, are spirit brothers. They were both born out of the same basic union between God and his wife. Does that sound like the God of our Bible? Now, they'll claim and hold up a King James Version, but they'll hold up the Book of Mormon over here in the other hand, and when you ask them which one they believe is more truth, most of them will say the Book of Mormon. And it changes. Their prophets, so-called prophets of the time, will change what they believe in. and sometimes contradict other ones. I could continue to go on, but what I'm saying is these do not lead to the same God who's at hand. Only Christianity through God's word, the Bible, is going to take you into the presence of a God who is near and at hand. He goes on and says in verse 24, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him?" Answer that question, church. Can anyone hide from the living God? He sees it all. It's all bare and open to him. Even if no one else knows, even if something is done in complete secret, we would say, well, somebody probably saw. Even if nobody sees, God knows. He's the one that we consult because he knows. So I shall not see him. No, that's just not even possible. In the latter part of that verse, "Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" What does the church say tonight? Does he fill heaven and earth? He absolutely does. Yes, indeed. Praise God. That's the God we serve. We should be overjoyed by that, but you see, at this time they had rejected it. And in this time, in our little place in the timeline, the United States is rejecting that. It's our responsibility to take the light into the darkness, to let it shine. In verse 25, "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed." How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesied lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. You know, I have people tell me about dreams that they've had. I don't necessarily automatically write them off, because sometimes I think God does show us things through dreams and visions. But you know what I always do if they tell me of a dream? I immediately start to think of, how would that line up with the scriptures? Because I've also had people tell me of things that they dreamed that were not scriptural. And so what should I do at that point? I don't want to be a jerk, but at the same time, if I love them, I need to be honest and say, I don't know exactly, you know, where this dream came from, but what I do know is that part of it does not line up with scripture. So I will take you to the scripture and we'll see what it says. And sometimes, you know, they can reevaluate what they've seen in their dream. But you see, these prophets were going out and just prophesying anything that they had on their heart, anything. It says that what they were actually prophesying was the deceit of their own heart. Do you realize your heart will even lie to you? There have been times that I felt things that felt like they were coming from my heart that later on I realized was wrong. And had I completely acted upon that, and sometimes I did, it was always a mistake. We need to act upon what we know about in the scripture. Can anybody tell me what the fruit of the Spirit is, the different aspects of it? Go ahead, Ellie. And it says, against those there is no law. Do you know the acts of the flesh? It's funny, we haven't really memorized those, but we all exhibit them at some time or another. There's pride. Yeah. Gluttony is a sin, definitely, and I think that flesh leads us to that. And it's interesting, those acts of the sinful nature are kind of, but I know for myself, there's one in particular I remember, wrath. You know, it says, be angry, but do not sin in your anger. Do you know when we go out into wrath, we're sinning in our anger? And I'm very tempted to do that whenever I get upset about something. So it's very necessary that I remember that that is not a fruit of the Spirit. And then I need to hold it up against the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, I could be moved by what God has shown me and come out in a wrathful way and misuse what God has shown me. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Knowing these confines are very important. So our assignment for next week is to memorize the acts of the sinful nature or of the flesh. Because we've memorized the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love those. But I need to be able to see the contrast of them. And it'll be very good for me whenever I'm discerning what God is laying on my heart. Because I do not want to prophesy according to the deceit of my own heart, right? He's made us all priests and prophets. Don't forget that. In Christ, we are all priests and prophets in this thing. You all have the Word of God. You all have the Holy Spirit living in you. You all, in some measure, are expected to somewhat relay this truth that you now hold. Okay? Can we all agree to that? The Bible tells us that. And so, therefore, we all get to go before God and stand in His presence, that God who is near and at hand. Praise God. He goes on in verse 27 to say, so he says, indeed, in verse 26, last part of it, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. You wonder, how did they go after Baal instead of God? I mean, they knew better, right? They knew better than to go after these false gods. But you know what? They had all kinds of leadership standing up there telling them, it's okay. It's okay. This is just the same thing. It's just a little different, but it's just the same thing. Come on. And masses of people went and worshiped these Baals. And yet, we're seeing it happen today, aren't we? Mixtures of, you know, kind of like trying to mix Christianity and all these other belief systems. He goes on in verse 23, or 28, The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You know why I think more of us don't really practice a daily reading time in God's Word? Because it's painful sometimes. When we get out God's Word, I don't care who you are, and you open it up and you begin to read it, you're going to see a reflection of where you are lacking. But you need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful when God allows us to be convicted, because you got to understand something. If we ever become so calloused that we cannot feel conviction anymore, then there's going to be no restraint for the evil that we will fall into. Just ask King David. King, man after God's own heart, fell into his own sin, committed adultery, lied, murdered. What? How could that have happened? Continue to lie? Until finally, a true prophet went and was brave enough to say, you are that man. Can you imagine? Walking up to the king of the entire nation, telling him a story until he gets good and mad at the person who stole the one man's sheep, and then saying, you are that man. He did. Read Psalm 51. You'll see his repentance. Mm-hmm. Yep. It was always those other people, or they were going to think this of me. He worried more about what people thought of him than what God thought of him. But it still remains that we could all get to the point where we allow our heart to get enough callous on it that we could slip in and go that deep. I would rather prevent it than have to be saying I'm sorry later on. Amen? Because that always feels really, really terrible whenever you got to keep looking back and remembering, man, I fell that far, you know? And I mean, I have in some areas of my life that things that I swore I'd never do again, you know, and I did. And so I really want to stay close enough to God that, like, I can see it ahead of time. And do you think that there's a possibility for the shepherds and the prophets who stand before the people that they might come under a little more attack by the enemy? Because, like, if the enemy can get them to do something really stupid, like, everybody's going to see it. And it's going to ruin credibility of even Christianity in other people's eyes that we're thinking about maybe coming. You understand what I'm saying? So try not to judge those that have fallen too hard, because I kind of think that some of the temptations that came upon them might have been a little more than what some of the others of us have experienced. You know, you hear about them periodically. Yeah, we shouldn't follow them anymore. It does disqualify them, but at the same time, we need to pray for them. Because, you know, they found themselves in a really bad place, and don't ever think that any of us are above falling, because we will. The Bible warns us of that. But he says, "Is not my word like a fire?" says the Lord. Well, if we're in sin, we're probably not going to want to get too close to the fire. We got gasoline on us, so to speak. That's why sometimes I think we don't read the Bible like we should. But man, I'll tell you what, it is a hammer. And it breaks the rock in pieces. I need that. I need it to pulverize any hardness that's in my heart. I need to be before it regularly and before him. He goes on in verse 30, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, who is the oracle of, or what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will again punish that man and his house. You see, there were a whole lot of people sitting around saying, the oracle of the Lord, the oracle of the Lord. And everybody would come and listen, and they would say, don't worry, God's not going to destroy us. Don't worry, we got this. God's on our side. I want you to know something. God is never on our side. We need to be on his side. You see, whenever the angel of the Lord stood outside of the city of Jericho, whenever you had Joshua getting ready to take the people of Israel in, they had prepared themselves, they had done everything that the Lord had said, and then he sees the man with the drawn sword. It was the angel of the Lord. And he walks up to him and he goes, are you for us or for them? And he said, no. In other words, neither. But I'm here to represent basically angel armies, the armies of the living God. And you see, if we get on his side, then he's for us. But we need to be for him all the way. You can't be halfway in. Whenever we get right with him, then praise God, God won't be saying this about us. But you know, there are so many things that are said of God that are untrue, even within the church today, and I can't help but believe that he's saying these words about us. He goes on in verse 36, and the oracle of the Lord shall mention no more. Let's see, back up one more there. Verse 35, thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one of you to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of hosts, our God. You know what? Thank God you have one of these. Everybody got one of these? If you don't have one of these, talk to me, because we need to get one of these to you. We got a bunch. We like to give them out. Free of charge. You can have a Bible, because we want you to have God's word in your hands. I trust that you already do, but if you know somebody who don't, you come to me, and I'll give you a Bible to give to them. We will make sure that they get a Bible, because this is the word of a living God. We have it. It's not up to private interpretation. Now we may argue, you know, we may not always agree on every little bitty jot or tittle and figure, you know, some of the stuff is kind of secondary. We can discuss it. We'll figure it out someday. I remember reading a book that some guy wrote. Man, I felt like he was way off base, and they made us read it for one of the classes I was in. And I'm reading through this thing, and boy, I came all fired up by the third class, and I said, man, I just want to write this guy a letter. Well, I hadn't looked on the back. It had a beginning date and an end date to his life. And the guy sitting down at the end of the table started laughing. And I go, what are you laughing about? He goes, I think he already knows. He said he knows better than we do now because he's standing before the Lord. He had turned the gospel into a social gospel that had to do with black liberation. I can tell you, Jesus isn't a black liberation Jesus. Jesus is the Jesus who liberates all from sin who come to him. He doesn't look at our skin color. He doesn't look at our social, you know, constructs. He's not looking to see what our social status is before we get saved. He came to liberate all of us who come to him in faith. That is the word of the Lord. And it's not some oracle that I thought up. It is the word of God as we have it that tells us that. We have it on authority. Verse 37, thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? What has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you in the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Man, those are serious words that he's saying in that last part of that chapter. So I would say that we need to be very, very careful how we handle the word of God. We should not try to twist it in any way to defend any of our own principles or any of our own desires, or any of our own agendas. We should always try to use it in context, the way that it is intended, the way it is was written, because it's never going to mean something that it never meant. And I see it so often, things pulled out of context and used improperly. And if I'm not careful, it could happen to me. That's one of the reasons why I preach through whole books. I try to preach expositionally. It's because it keeps me honest. I do not want to be cherry picking all over the Bible because I got a point I want to make to you, and I'll go back through here and find the things where God says amen to my point. What I want you to do is learn what the Word of God means so that then you can rightly apply it to every issue in your life. Otherwise, man, those are strong words to the false prophet. He had gotten to the point, he was like, don't you dare use that terminology, the oracle of the Lord, like something God had given them when he had it. And you know, the only way we can be safe is just to stick to the word of God. If I'm going to argue about something with somebody that is trying to push a false teaching, if I'm going to discuss it with them, then I should only use scripture in that discussion. And how we can interpret that particular scripture. And I encourage you to do the same. You'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong if you're trying to use scripture. And if somebody else shows you another scripture and helps you to understand the one that you're talking about first, be humble. Say thank you. I will look into that further. It's not our pride at stake. It's the word of God. And if we get it wrong, we should be corrected. Amen? Because we sure don't want to be leading people astray. We need a major dose of God's word into our world today. And if we would see it properly interpreted and properly taught and properly lived out, it would solve 99% of our problems, maybe 100%. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that we will follow true prophets, that we will follow true shepherds and true leadership. Ones that most closely align with what your word says. Lord, if we hear something that we think is false, help us not to jump to conclusions. Help us to be quick to try to discern and to look up other scriptures and maybe even go to that person in person, one-on-one if we can, and ask them where they came up with that. It may be that they were just accidentally in error, and we might help them to be able to see it properly. Let us not just automatically assume that they did it on purpose, because it's vast. Your word is big. Lord, I pray that those who are going to try to teach the word of God would spend time in your presence. Spend time in your word regularly. Help us not to go out into territories where we're not sure about it. We may need to tell a person, you know, I'm not sure about that. I'll get back with you. I'll do more study. But help us to handle your word with fear and trembling. For it's very much a part of who you are. Jesus is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. When it says that you spoke things into creation in Genesis, we can see how the word of God did the creating. How the word of God inspired through the Holy Spirit the writing of what we say is the word of God in our hand. Whenever you were 12 here on in our experience, Jesus, we see that you hung out at the temple for a while so that you could debate and talk to the religious authorities of the day. They were all amazed at your knowledge. And I've heard people say, boy, he was really taught at 12 years old. But what we really need to understand is you're the one who wrote it the first place. It's yours. Of course you understand it. You're the only one who truly understands it. And so I pray that we would be sought to be taught by you, and that we will understand you do use other people to help build us up and teach us and edify us as well. Lord, bless this church. Last Wednesday when we met, we talked about the Berean church, and they were commended for searching the scriptures daily to see if what Paul taught was true. And Lord, I pray that this church would be commended, that the members of this church, those who sit in the pews, would be ones who search the scriptures daily to see if what they're being taught is true. Thank you, Lord. I believe that you are doing that. And I pray that we would be found faithful. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in this time that we are in. Not to be dreading it. Not to be feeling dreadful about for the time that we are in. It is for this time that we have been created. It is for such a time as this that we exist. And help us to remember after Tuesday, no matter how the outcome goes of some of these matters that we're passionately praying about, we will remember that Jesus is still on your throne. And so, Lord, help us to look to you to find out what your next command to us is. So help us, Lord, just to keep our eyes on you and navigate this time and to be truly approved prophets who speak the word of God correctly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.